And we are starting off tonight in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5. But a little bit by way of the introduction. You see me busy turning things up here. We're going to be reading in the Bible, we're going to be reading in our supplementary hymn book, and we're going to be reading in the Catechism. If I can just find the question, there it is. We're all ready to go. Just by way of reminder, and especially for those who are with us who haven't been able to be with us regularly, when we came to the end of our long series of studies in the prophecy of Ezekiel, right at the end of the last chapter, we had the reference to the name of the city, the name of the temple, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And encouraged with that name of God, Jehovah Shammah, we went on for a number of weeks considering the various names of God. And this, as far as I'm concerned, has been a blessing. It's been a study full of instruction and indeed full of encouragement, because we have been focusing on the person of God. And we've been focusing on the work of God, which work has been entrusted to us. Can I remind you briefly of the names we've studied? Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. El Shaddai, the Almighty or All-Sufficient God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Remember, there was an alternative translation: in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen to. Oh, that appealed to me tremendously. You see, you come to God with all your problems and all your worries and all your cares and all your concerns, and you have this information: in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen to. The great God of heaven and earth saying, that will be attended to. That will be attended. What a God to have. Then after Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord our banner. And we reminded ourselves how much we enjoy singing the hymn, an evening communion, about his banner over us being love. But that name, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, is a name that speaks about the presence and the power of the Lord, and how it is the presence and the power of the Lord that constitute the banner under which we fight. You know, the banner is raised and the army gathers round the banner. But the authority is with the man to whom the banner belongs. And this, if you remember, was an affirmation to us that we fight our battles from the standpoint of victory. We don't struggle towards victory. We stand in victory. And the banner over us is love. Then Jehovah Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Sometimes when you say the Lord of hosts, Could he be bothered with the likes of us? Well, see, the Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob. And the implication is if God can be bothered with Jacob, he can be bothered with us. Doesn't the psalmist say, blessed is the man who has the God of Jacob for his help? That's the text my brother preached on in the afternoon communion on the first Sunday of this ministry, way back in 1956, and I can still remember the text. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Then we spoke of the everlasting God. And then last Saturday evening, we spoke of God as the Shepherd of Israel. And with great simplicity, and I think with considerable blessing, we looked with some degree of detail at the 23rd Psalm and in John chapter 10, all about the shepherd. And at the end of that Bible study last week, I indicated, if I remember rightly, I quoted the text that refers to God as the God of all grace. Everything about God is grace. What do we mean by grace? Free, undeserved favor. And all that God does, all his dealings with us, all that he does is done in grace and in goodness. All God's dealings with us are dealings in sheer grace, glorious grace, loving grace, with the one objective to bless us and to enrich us. And the best way to consider this tonight is simply to read some selected passages. A fortnight ago, I got out my concordance, my Cruden's concordance, and I turned up grace. And I wouldn't like to tell you how many different passages in my Bible I turned up. And long, long before I got to the end of the list in Cruden's concordance, I was quite aware. I was saying to myself, "Well, you can't read all these on a Saturday night." I commend the exercise to you. Using a concordance, you know, can be a great benefit. You get a phrase or a name or a word, turn it up, and start and look through all the references. Well, we're going to do that tonight in respect of the God of all grace, and we start in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. And he won't do it before the due time. How often have we parents said to our children, "Not yet, not yet, not just now, later." And we've been quite stern about it sometimes. I'm quite sure that sometimes our children thought we were being very hard and unfeeling and unreasonable. But on the basis that most of the time parents know better than children, we work at the due time. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that in due time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties, not some of them, cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares about you. Actually, quite astonishing, you know. God who made the earth, the air, the sky, the sea, who gave the light its birth, cares for me and cares about me. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone or seeking which one of you to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Don't worry about the devil. Don't be frightened by the devil. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Don't let him shake your faith. Because if you do, you'll begin to wonder if God is able to do what you need. Resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world. If on any given day you're having a battle, remind yourself, all these folk that I sit with in Sandyford will be in the same boat. You don't say, "Well, serves them right," although maybe it does. You take comfort from it. Because you see, the devil's always trying to persuade us that if we're having an awful battle and a struggle, he tries to persuade, there must be something wrong. The exact opposite is very often the case. It's because there's something right. And because we are determined to go with God. That's why the devil doesn't like us. And verse 10. After you have suffered a little while, whether measured in hours, days, weeks, months, or years, 10 years is nothing compared to eternity. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you, I've got written down in my notes, it doesn't say who has invited you. That's too weak. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory. I don't know about you, I'll speak for myself. I would get an awful shock and I'd be scared stiff if I got an official letter inviting me to come and stay a few weeks in Buckingham Palace. I don't think this other thing will ever happen. If I got a letter saying that I had been appointed to preach in Crathay and have to stay in Balmoral, I'd be terrified. But you see, that kind of invitation, well, coming from the sovereign, it's not an invitation, it is a call. It is a requirement. Now that is nothing compared to what we read here. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory. In Christ, why would God do that? Because he wants you there. Because it will give him pleasure to have you there. That's what Peter's saying. And you can almost imagine Peter saying, well, you know, he's called me as well, and I'm the stupid, proud fool that denied Christ 3 times over. And then the only useful thing I could do after that was to weep. It's an astonishing that the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, the emphasis there is will himself in person, that is, by personal attention. I usually feel quite pleased with it myself when I visit the Marks and Spencer store in Inverness. When the manager comes in person in front of his staff and welcomes me. The God of all grace will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. As I said, it's God calling us. It's not just an invitation. It is effective calling. Listen to how the Catechism says it. And I can't tell you how much I owe to this little book, the Catechism. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. The work of God's Holy Spirit in effectual calling, bringing men and women who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, bringing them to hear and to believe and to respond to the gospel. Sometimes I say to people, how did you become a Christian? How did it come about that you were converted? Oh, in the beginning, I'm glad to listen, and I've asked, and they tell me the story. Well, you see, there was this a student or this person I work with, and they were this and they were that, and they did this, and they invited me, and I went with them to their church, and this man was preaching. And when all this is going on, I believe the God, the Holy Spirit, is quietly and humbly saying, it was me that did it. It was me that did it. God's gracious Spirit. We need to remember that, for example, when we're speaking to someone at the church, or at the church door, or before a service, or after a service, or at our work, or whatever it is. We have no idea what God is doing by His Holy Spirit. It has moved me very deeply, reading through all these letters, to realize just how little we were aware of it when we were recording that service. How little we were aware of the extent to which the Word of God was going out. Did I mention this last week? It's been quite thrilling, the number of people who have spoken about different parts of the service. One person said they will never for the rest of their life forget the reading of John chapter 14. Now, in that letter, I don't think they said anything about the sermon. That doesn't matter. They maybe didn't need the sermon. Others spoke about the hymns. Others spoke about the singing. We weren't just all that pleased with the singing. We thought we could have done better. Well, we'll hear ourselves again a week tomorrow. But you see, there were Christians all over the country, Christians who were lifted up and encouraged to go on with Christ because of you folk. And I say you folk because I wasn't singing. Because of you folk singing, and your singing going out over the airwaves. The God of all grace. At the end of that verse, it says that He Himself will restore, establish, and strengthen you. I don't think we need to turn up the other verse. I've written it into the margin of my Bible. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, and we always use this at an admission of new members by public profession of faith. After they've answered the appointed question, what do we say? Faithful is He who called you, who also will do it. It's a great thought. The God of all grace. Turn over to 2 Peter briefly, to chapter 3, verse 18. But, yes, it's all very marvelous, but grow in the grace. The old version has it, grow in grace. Some commentators say it means both grow in grace and grow into grace. Always pressing further and further and further in. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. It's almost as if Peter is saying, you know, there is just no end to the grace of God. We sing sometimes in the old hundredth, vast as eternity His love. Well, His grace is the same. Keeping my eye on this wretched clock here. When sometime back when we were doing the series of Sunday evening sermons on the doctrine of God, we spent a Sunday evening considering the God of grace. And that particular Sunday evening we referred to the verse in 1 Peter chapter 5 where it refers to the God of all grace. In Acts chapter 15 at verse 11 we pointed out it refers to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 29 it speaks of the Spirit of grace. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all involved in this when we speak of the God of all grace. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 4, reading from verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens or into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. for we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Notice, to sympathize. You see, when we are weak, the God of grace takes our side. He's not rebuking us for being weak. He says, oh, I understand your weakness. I sympathize with your weakness. That's the kind of God the God of grace is. We have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But this thought of the throne of grace, and the one who sits on the throne is the one who came down to this world to taste and to experience to the full every possible human experience. So that there is nothing, be it success or disappointment, that we can go through that he does not understand. He knew disappointment. He knew darkness and doubt. He struggled in prayer, determined to believe in spite of everything in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor. Philippians speaks of how he emptied himself. Think of the Christmas carol. Mild, he laid his glory by. He turned his back even on his bonny house and came down to a stable. Sent by the God of all grace. And though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor so that we might become rich. That's why sometimes we delight to sing Amazing Grace. But there's another hymn. Some people say it was Spurgeon's favorite. And I can understand why. Wonder how many. I couldn't remember all the words. That's why I took the book, so that I could quote it. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. 'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb, who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. Grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes overflow. 'Tis grace that has kept me to this day and will not let me go. Grace all the work shall crown. Through everlasting days it lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. Oh, let that grace inspire my soul with strength divine. May all my powers to thee aspire, and all my days be thine. That's the answer to Amazing Grace. The God of all grace, who calls us to his eternal glory and calls us to the throne to find grace to help in time of need. And what we read from the hymn, the grace of God has kept us. Oh, I think we can hurry on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 10. Or read in from verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15 and 9. I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God which is with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You may say, well, preacher, we're not much. Well, maybe that's true. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. And without a moment's hesitation, I wrote down in my bit of paper, but for the grace of God. Think of all that we read in our daily news. Think of all that is part and parcel of the lives of so many people that we know. But for the grace of God. Who was the great preacher who said, look to the pit from which you have been dug and walk humbly as becomes grace's debtors. By the grace of God, I am what I am, says Paul. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 8. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. The old version retains the right wording here. God is able to make all grace abound to you. And these words in the old authorized, all grace to abound, are very important words, because they remind us of the infinite supply and the infinite variety of the grace of God. All grace, all kinds of grace. Comforting grace, encouraging grace, restoring grace, correcting grace, rebuking grace, gentle grace. Grace that sometimes takes you and gives you a good shake. All kinds of grace. In a variety of ways. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 9. Or read in from verse 7, sorry. And to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn, that's a gentle word, it's really a stake. It's not a little pinprick. More like a big sharp stick. A thorn was given me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me or to buffet me, to keep me from being too elated. That is, to keep me from growing proud. Three times I besought the Lord about this. That is, three times Paul explained to God how if God would only take this thing away, Paul would be able to serve him much better. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For or because my power or my strength is made perfect or will reach its full power in your weakness. I will all the more gladly then boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities, because, since God is not a liar, and he said what he's just said, when I am weak, then I am The God of all grace said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you to cope with this. That is a necessary element in your life. And my purpose in and through this is to make your service fuller and deeper." And coming to the thought of service, and we haven't time to turn up the references, the verse in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 2, which my brothers preached on, if I remember rightly, at my induction, my ordination. I think I've got the wrong reference there, but never mind. "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace," that is, "this gracious gift was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." But there is this verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this. "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to," I like to translate that, "the forgiveness of our trespasses on the scale of the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." We get cross when we see parents spoiling their children. Well, in the right kind of way, God spoils his children. He lavishes his grace. This is the scale, and this is the pattern of all God's working. As I sometimes say in the context of a Christian wedding, for reasons that are quite beyond our understanding, God wants us to have the best and to have it in the fullest possible measure. And he will do this to the extent that it is safe for us. I just remind you of Romans chapter 5, verse 20. "Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded." You know that I would never make light of sin, nor would I ever make light of sin in the life of a Christian believer. But you know, it's no problem to God. "Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded." And the beginning of Romans chapter 5, Paul speaks about how we have access into this grace in which we stand. And all the grace of God did not remain hidden. Is it in Paul's letter to Titus? I forget, he says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared." And the word means the grace of God has come out into the open. And the beginning of John's Gospel says, "Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace and truth came near in Jesus Christ. You remember what they said about Jesus? "This man receives saints, sinners." The grace of God. And the last word I've written down here in my bit of paper, and with here with this we close: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen, and may God bless his word.